All right, so today we're talking about remodeling our families. We've talked about our marriages, we've talked about our finances, but now we're going to talk about the family unit. Because God designed the family unit first and foremost. Before God designed government, and God did design government, but before God designed government, before God designed the school board, before God designed city government, state government, federal government, God designed the family. And it's inside the family unit is where we're supposed to be instructing our children. That's where our faith is supposed to be lived out. That's where Christianity is supposed to be real. And it's real easy to blame. We're good at saying, you know, the last generation did this, and the next generation, well, they're doing that. But nobody stops and says, but what about my generation? I don't know if you saw this. There's a school in Southern California. On the diplomas, they misspelled the word school. Look it up. Ontario High School. Look it up. It's like, what do you do with that? Because everybody's blaming somebody else. Or it's like the guy that went into his history class and he said, okay, guys, I want you to name the 50 states in the United States. The entire class together came up with 40. And the teacher was mocking him. He said, I can't believe it. When I was your age, he said, I knew all the states. And one of the boys said, yeah, but there were only 13 then. Every generation can pick on the other generation, but at some point, responsibility has to land. And if Christianity doesn't begin at home, where is it going to be? Now listen, I'm going to tell you all kinds of stories today. Listen, my family's flawed. Your family's flawed. We're all struggling. We're all clawing, trying to be faithful to God. So don't think anybody's looking down at you, because I will promise you before this service is over, everybody's going to get hit with something. Because everybody's got problems in their family somewhere and with some part of what we're going to talk about. Now, here's what's crazy. George Barna did a survey recently. 73% of America claim to be Christians. 73%. Less than 25% said they ever go to church. 9% said they've read the Bible a little bit. 3% said they've actually read it all the way through. Is it any wonder that we're in such a cultural mess? So let's see. I really believe in school. I go once in December, and I was there once in 1978. How are you going to do? I asked a boy backstage. I said, what would happen if you read a third of your math book? He said, I would fail. I said, why don't you come out on stage and share that? Because that's what's happening in our homes. See, no matter what, you're here today, and that's awesome. But no matter what I say today, or you hear Pastor Cord say, or Pastor Ben say, if you come to everything we do, which you couldn't, but if you came to everything that happens here, we're going to give you about 10 hours of God's Word versus 78 hours of social media that you're taking in through TV, through the newspaper, through your phone, whatever. And those 10 hours are not going to counteract it. Now, if you take into account that most people that claim to be Christians don't even come to church, so they're not even getting the 10 hours, they're not even getting the 1 hour, they're not getting any instruction, is it any wonder that we cannot define male and female anymore? Or we can't figure out about a bathroom. Or we can't figure out some of the simplest things that my grandfather would be laughing about. Because once a culture turns its back on the Word of God, it's not that they don't believe anything, it's that they begin to believe everything. That's the key. So where does it stop? The only chance we got is to go back to the family. If you look at the Jewish culture, where does the Jewish culture do its teaching? The answer, in the family. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, you raise up your children to love the Lord your God. You talk to them about it during the day, at night, when you're walking, when you're riding. You know the verse, chapter 6, 1 to 5 of Deuteronomy. But you say, Joe, my life is like a carousel. You know what? I would agree with that. But I refuse to think that that's a bad thing. It's like, well, I get on and I go around for a while and I get off and then I get on and I go around some more and I get off. Yeah. But how many of you paid to ride a carousel? You paid good money. Come on. Nobody? I'm the only one that's ever ridden a carousel. Okay, thank you. You know what? Some are better than others. I've been on some that have plastic horses. Those are not cool. But every once in a while, you're somewhere where they've restored like an 1875 handmade German one. Beautiful animals, beautifully carved out of blocks of wood, beautifully painted. All the gears have been restored. The music is the old-fashioned Calliope style. Just awesome. You know what? Even as an old dude, you're like, you know what? I'm going to do this because this is pretty cool. So it's not necessarily bad to go on the carousel. It's just a matter of how you see yourself. And the culture says you're just a plastic horse. And if things don't work out, you just throw out a plastic horse and you go get another one. Am I right? Jesus said, no, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I are worth restoring. Your marriage is worth restoring. Your family is worth restoring. But sometimes you got to take the horse offline. And you got to take him out, and you got to sand him down, and you got to do a little work on him, and then you got to prime him, and you got to repaint him to get him back online. Every family has to be remodeled. That's just the truth. But the reason it's worth remodeling is because you are a handmade, crafted project from God. I want to tell you one of the things that I do with my daughter. Well, it's kind of a tag team thing because the alarms start going off. And you hear the same groanings in my house every day. It's really funny. All right. The carousel starts and I can't get up and I don't get up. My wife gets up and she gets everything going and gets the kids going and she makes coffee and she brings it and puts it under my nose. I'm kind of like a dog. Once I get some things going there and then I get up and I take my daughter Alicia to school. And we have a ritual that we do every single day on our way to Henson. Now, this will show you maybe how warped I am in the head, but we go out and we get in the car and somebody tested her last night. They said, is this your daughter? And she gave it to them word for word what I'm just telling you now. I say, would you like a cup of coffee? And she says, no, thank you, Dad. I said, would you like to hear some tunes? She says, sure. So I put on Z88 and I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you, except on Tuesdays, and Tuesdays is under 14 day, and if you're under 14, you have to pray. So she knows on Tuesdays, she gets to pray. And she's figured, I said, you know what today is? Under 14 day. All right. And then we go on down the road, and we get to Henson, and you can either drive through the drive-thru, or you can pull in and park. Well, she hates going through the drive-thru. She doesn't want to wait. So every day I say, you want to go through the drive-thru, or you want to park? And she says, I think we'll park. And then right before we get there, the guy on Z88, Steve Brown, you ever listen to Steve Brown's devotions in the morning, the guy with the double bass voice, and he ends every devotion, he says, you think about that. All right, you know who I'm talking about? The last thing I say, as she gets out of the car, I say, love you, baby. And she says, you think about that. Now, listen, I know I'm warped, and I think by this stage all of my children know that I'm warped. But do you think she'll ever forget that as she grows up? I don't think so. Do you think she'll ever forget that she was prayed for every morning? She's not going to remember a prayer I ever prayed, but she'll remember that she was prayed for. She'll remember that Tuesdays was under 14 prayer. I'll have to jack that up in a couple of years. I'll have to change my tactics. But that's a small part of bringing God into our families. That's just a small part of what that verse in Deuteronomy 6 looks like. But it's easy to keep blaming, well, if the government would do this, and if the local government would do that, and if the school district, listen, they are not responsible for your family. You are. I am. All right. Nobody is responsible but me. I know it's very fashionable to shove everything off on somebody else. But God says, look in the mirror. So I'm going to read to you from Romans 12. It's not written to families. It's just written to Christians. But I want you to hear it through the prism of your family. I want you to hear it through the prism of your husband or your wife. Hear it through the prism of your ex-wife, your ex-husband, your child that you're struggling with, your parent that you're struggling with, a sibling that you're struggling with. I want you to think about what would happen if I would apply what I'm about to hear to my own family. Stand out of respect for God's word. Here we go. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to stop twice and explain some things. Love must be sincere. That is the craziest Greek word. It is tied to the word hypocrisy, but the word that is used there means love cannot be disassembled. I'm not sure I've ever used that phrase before, disassembled. So I looked it up, and what it means is you can't pick and choose when you love. If it's a godly love, it has to be an all-the-time love. I don't have to like everything, but God's love is an ongoing love. Love must be sincere, without hypocrisy, and ongoing. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's interesting. God must have thought there was evil and good. Be devoted to one another in love. Be stuck together. Honor one another above yourself. When's the last time you honored somebody you didn't get along with? Never be lacking in passion, but keep your spiritual fervor. How? By serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be cheerful about the fact that you have Jesus. Be patient in affliction, even in your family. Be faithful in prayer, even with that crazy husband. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now stay right there. I want you to look right here at this. All right, I'm going to explain this Greek phrase to you. See this right here? It says, do not curse. Everybody with me? In Greek, that phrase means do not curse. We good? Okay, make sure I'm making my points. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. And as far as it's possible with you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I'll repay. I'll make it right, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, I don't know what verse each one of us needs, but I think there's one verse there for every family here that if they would live it, it would transform their home. So, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will grab a hold of them with that particular verse and that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So the first thing Paul talks about is that we put God in the center of our family. Now, I never thought about it in this context before, but something is in the center of your family. Something has to be. So I'll give you some options. Alcohol, porn, drugs, partying. Could be something that seems good. Boats, cars, work. It could even be your children that you put in the center of your life, rather than putting God in the center. But something is in the center of your life, and that something is what your life rotates around. Now, I get it. The carousel goes around school, and it goes around the ballpark, and it goes around dance, and it goes around the basketball courts, and it goes around all the things that we have to do. But where is our relationship with Jesus in the middle of this? See, we're committed to everything else. Oh, we can't miss practice because we signed up. Well, what about church? Well, we can't miss this because we made a commitment. Well, what about the youth group? What about showing your children how important church is? If we're already outnumbered by the fact of how many hours are coming against us, you take two or three more hours away, you can see the mess that we're in. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going skeet shooting. Rob Rodriguez is back there in the back. And I never shot skeet before. I don't know if you've ever done that, but man, we shot several of them, and I'll tell you what, we cooked them several ways, and they're not very good. I don't get the excitement of it, but the purpose of shooting these clay targets is to get them to explode. It's a man thing probably, but it's to get those things to explode. The goal is to hit that thing dead center, and when it does, man, it just goes everywhere. It's a feeling not, it's almost like when a man burns something. It's got that same sense of power behind it, all right? But you know what? Even if you don't hit it right in the middle, if you hit the very edge of that target because it's made of clay, it'll blow up. It'll still pop, not as impressively, but it'll still pop. And somewhere along the line, we got this idea that if I can't be perfect, if I can't hit the target perfectly, then I'm just not going to try. How dumb is that? So we're going to just let our families go to hell? Or are we going to decide, you know what? I better get back in the game. I better get serious about this and start trying again. No, I don't pray the greatest of prayers, but I can pray. No, I'm not the best reader, but I better get to reading. I may not be the best dad in the world, but I'm going to do something. I got to get in here and try to do something to fix my marriage, my family. I can't just walk away. This is the crazy things I hear. I came to church 3 times, didn't do a thing for me. See, when I was younger, I'd have been intimidated. Now I say, so let me get this right. You spent 35 years of your life every night in the bar, and you gave God 3 hours, and you're surprised that everything hasn't changed. See, there's power in consistency. I brushed my teeth back in 78. That's kind of how people approach the Bible. It's how they approach their Christian faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. Why would I need to go to church? Why would I need to serve the Lord? He went through that. Keep your passion. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Your love has to be sincere. It has to be real. Even at times when it can't maybe hit the bullseye, maybe you ought to at least shoot. Maybe you ought to at least try to get close. 2 verses I want you to think about. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua's great speech where Joshua says to a group of people, he said, you all have to decide what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, what's tragic about that is that, you know, Moses is following God. The Israelites were kind of off and on, if you'll remember. They had some struggles. Moses passes the faith on to Joshua. Joshua does good. And then it says in Judges, after Joshua's generation, the entire nation of Israel turned their back on God because they didn't pass it to the next generation. Now, I'm not blaming the next generation, nor am I blaming Joshua's generation. I'm just telling you, in one generation, everything stopped. Does that look like something that's happening in our culture today? And it will not be changed in the ballot box. And although we need to vote, it will not be changed at the school district level. It's going to be changed in our homes. That's where God designed the change to take place. Here's another one. You've never seen this because I've never seen it. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Probably a book that you've not spent a lot of time in. But I was just looking for references about family. And there's this story where God calls families out before him. And it says, all the men of God stood, and their wives were beside them, and their children were beside them, and the babies were there as well. And they stood in the presence of God, and they listened to God's message. Crazy verse. So we're going to be held accountable for everybody. We've got a big picture here that we have to look at. And I just ask you, what is in the center of your life and what needs to be moved out of that spot so that God can move back in? The second thing is to practice the golden rule. This is verse 14. Hopefully you're following along in Romans 12. In verse 14, he says, do not repay evil for evil, but turn back evil with good. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Tell me what would happen if you practiced that in your house. What would happen if that were to be done in your marriage with your children? Now listen, I know what you're going to say because I've heard this one too. I was nice to my wife for 2 days. She still acts that way. I don't see any time limit on the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We're supposed to continue to be like Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We are to be different from what the world looks like. But here's the phrase. I hope you'll underline this word. Practice the golden rule. I told the guys in the band this principle. I learned this when I was in high school. My band director, Eric Pointer, taught us this. He said, you practice until you get it right and then you quit. He said, that's not practice. He said, until you get it right, you're not practicing. Once you get it right, then you start practicing. Because up until then, you're just doing the wrong thing over and over again. Now, the band said, so what do you call it beforehand? I said, I don't know what you call it beforehand, but until you get the rhythm right and the notes right, you're not practicing. You start practicing once you get it right. Practice the golden rule. Turn evil and turn around and you do good. And he says, by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on their head. That's a quote from Proverbs, and it simply means that you'll mess them up. You'll make them, they'll go away ashamed because they know how they treated you and you've turned around and blessed them. Take your enemy, see your enemy and he's hungry, give him something to eat. How does that work? This guy hates me and I take dinner to him? I don't know if it'll change him or not, but it's going to make him wonder what's up with you. And that's how Christianity has spread through the ages. And then the last thing he talks about, and allow me to explain, but is to promote countercultural goodness. Paul spends almost 10 verses explaining this. He goes through this entire list of things that happen to us. And he says, yes, the world can do bad things to you. Your wife might do bad things to you. Your husband, your ex-wife, your ex-husband. Sometimes there are people that you think are closest to you and they hurt you. And Jesus said, but we don't respond the way the world does. Because how does the world respond? You spit on me, I spit on you. You hit me, I hit you. You punch me in the eye, I'll punch you in the eye. And as one guy said, we all end up blind. That's what the world says. Somebody cuts you off, you cut them off. They flip you off, you flip them off. Where's Jesus in any of that? That's not what Jesus said. He says we are to be counter to the culture. So it doesn't matter whether the culture believes the Bible. It's all right. We know what's truth. It doesn't matter what the culture's doing about a bathroom. They can't figure out which one to go in. You and I have to teach our kids about human sexuality. We still are responsible for this. It's not the school district's problem. It's mine. And the sooner we grasp this, the better off we're going to be. We're not supposed to be copying the world. We're supposed to look so different that the world says, what in the world is wrong with those people? I talked to a guy this week, told me the greatest story. He just said, a friend of mine has been watching me for 30 years, and he finally said to me the other day, I want what you have. Isn't that what Christianity's all about? And that's when you learn to go counter to what the culture says. A few weeks ago, there was a story about a lady, I think it was down in the Caribbean. She was on one of the cruise ships and she got left behind. You remember, did you see that story? Big article, lady crying on the dock. And, you know, they tell you when you get off, when you get ready to get off the cruise ship, the cruise ship will be leaving at 5. And just so you know, the ship will be leaving at 5. The ship will be leaving at 5. Make sure everybody knows the ship will be leaving at 5. And then they got foghorns blowing on the port, right? There's nobody there. There's three guys selling coconut juice out of a coconut, and then there's you, and they're blowing a horn. But she didn't make it back to the boat. Her kids were on the boat. The boat sails away. She's standing there crying. And the guy did wait 15 minutes, which, by the way, they won't do normally. So just so you'll know, when they tell you 5, they mean 5. Something about the 7,000 being more important than you, which is a strange concept to some people. But anyway, You get the idea here. So it was a pretty expensive deal. She ended up having to buy a plane back to New York, and she was all upset. But this is what dawned on me as I read that story. The culture is sailing away with our children. Culture is trying to sail away with sexuality. The culture is trying to sail away with marriage. The culture is trying to sail away with everything about the family, and yet the family belongs to God. So you and I either get on a ship and say, no, it's my responsibility and I'm going to make this work, or the world is going to take it all away from us. We get to choose.